Hey friends, this week's podcast is actually a message that I spoke at conference on year one. It's called Hear Me Roar, because I don't know if you know, but there is a sound on the inside of you that has to come out of you, that actually before anything mighty and powerful is ever seen, it is always heard. And so if you are wondering maybe what is this conference all about, why did we even start Braveheart and you have never been, then this message will be great for you because it will give you the foundation of the very thing that we are building. But also, if you are coming to conference, then I promise you, this is just a reminder to set you up ready for all that is ahead of you, because the enemy wants to keep you quiet, the enemy wants to keep you subdued, but I want to remind you through this message today that there is something on the inside of a woman that when it awakens, it sends the enemy running. And so listen to this message, hear me roar, enjoy.
I was not expecting that. I was not expecting that. You're going to hear so much more from Charlotte tomorrow. And I get to pay back tomorrow because I get to officially introduce Charlotte tomorrow. But let me just tell you this little testimony, because 12 years ago when we just very first started our church and we probably had, 25 people, and thought revival had broken out, I was in a green room at a meeting with Charlotte, and she was in this green room too. And I don't know what had happened. We'd seen each other often and we'd passed and we'd always smile and acknowledge, but we'd never had a conversation. She comes straight up to my face and she said, "I'm in your future and I'm going to help you in Liverpool." That was 12 years ago. So God doesn't forget his word. And so I'm deeply honored, because I feel like 12 years on, I'm seeing the fulfillment of that promise come to truth. And so if God has ever made a promise to your life and time is ticking, please don't think he's forgotten, because he has not. Everything is beautiful in its time. Well, my mouth is dry and I've said all of three lines. So we have this strap line in Braveheart, which is Hear Me Roar. And Braveheart has been just a little local ministry in our church for some time, but you've all seen the trailer, you've all heard the story and the challenge that God had put on us to really take it national. But I want to really talk to you tonight and give you some understanding of where that strap line, Hear Me Roar, has come from. Because it's one thing to hail, hail, Lion of Judah, let the lion roar, you know, and we're all going for it. But if we don't understand what it is that we're actually doing, who we roaring at, I mean, we all roar at the kids and we can all roar at our husbands. But if you do not know what it is to roar from your spirit, I want to teach you about that tonight. I was having a conversation recently with one of the girls in our church who's just had a baby, and I was telling her about my experience when I went into hospital to have my third child. And I was pregnant and I was quite far gone, and they called me in for a checkup. So I went into the hospital just expecting to be checked out. So I didn't take my overnight bags with me. I left them at home. But when I got to the hospital, it all went a little bit crazy, and they found there were some complications with my child and some complications with me. And the doctor's words were, "Bring him this baby out now." And I can remember thinking, "I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this." And there was no time to do things slowly. So they hooked me up to an intravenous and they're like, "We're bringing contractions on right now." And so the contractions began. And my husband said to me, "I just need to nip out. I need to go make a phone call, let our families know what is happening." And so I'm in the room and I'm doing my puffing and my panting and that thing you do when your contractions are coming thick and fast. And Luke was gone for what seemed like an awfully long time. And in my between the, I was shouting to the nurse, "Where is my husband? Where's my husband?" She's like, "Maybe he's gone to the canteen." I'm thinking, if he's gone to the canteen, he's a dead man walking. And so I'm breathing and I'm panting. And after a period of time, Luke came back into the room and I didn't have the energy to be able to go there with him as I was just about to give birth. It wasn't until the following day when all the adrenaline had worn off and we were on the ward and I'm holding the baby. He said to me, "Emma, the strangest thing happened to me yesterday." I said, "Oh." He said, "I went out to make a phone call to the family and let them know." He said, "I came back in to the labor ward and he said, I went into the wrong delivery suite. But all the doctors were gathered around the top end of you. So I pulled a stool up at the bottom of the bed." He said, I watched a woman who wasn't my wife give birth to a child that wasn't my child. And I think it was only when the husband of said wife asked him what kind of a doctor he was, doing nothing, perched at the end of the bed, he realized. And I sat there looking at him. And I was like, "I'm your wife. You should know me from both ends." If this room tonight were a spiritual delivery suite, I want you to know that you are in the right room. Only you are not the spectator, for you are the one who's about to deliver. You are the one who is about to give birth. You know, so often when we pray to God and we're wanting God to do something in our lives, we expect him to do something for us, but quite often the answer comes via him wanting to bring something out of us. You see, God created you full of potential. And God wants to get out of you what he has put into you. So if you're wanting a move of God and a change in your circumstances at the outset of conference today, then we have got to know if you're looking for an answer from God to come from the external, you just might miss the miracle that he's wanting to do because it is going to come from the internal. You've just got to push it out. Because God has put potential in you. How many know? Because I sure know this weekend. The enemy dislikes a gathering of women. But I tell you what he dislikes even more is women who know how to push together. He dislikes that even more. You know, I'd planned the birth of my third child. I had everything packed and everything was perfect. I had a little pink nightie with matching bed socks and little hair bubbles. It was going to be so sweet. I ended up in an NHS gown, gaping open at the back with a catheter and a pair of paper knickers on. And it was undignified. It was unexpected and it was undignified. But how many know that baby was coming either way and I couldn't stop it? And you know, so often we have our lives planned, like I had my little hospital bag planned, and everything is, ducks are in a row, and we start dictating to God at what point in our lives we want certain events and certain things to take place. So I just want to tell you tonight that you just might go into unexpected labor this weekend, because I believe you're going to go home carrying something that you didn't come in with. You're going to carry something that has come out of you that you were not expecting to come out of you. And so you are full of bravery. You're full of potential. You're full of courage. And God's got some things that he wants to get out of you. And it might get a little bit messy. And it might feel a little bit undignified. and there'll be a lot of snot and tears flying around. Go with it. We're going to see a lot of waters breaking in this place this weekend. Oh, yes, we are. As the young and the old give birth together. And I did say old, there is no menopause in the kingdom of God. We are going to push something new out in this season. So, Father God, we give this next 30 minutes over to you. Help me, Lord God, to get out of me what you have put in me. And Father God, may we all be open and receptive to what it is you want to do in us over the next 48 hours, God. I pray, Lord, that when we're feeling you telling us to push through the fear, push through the reluctancy, push through your pride, push through your embarrassment, push through your insecurity, that we will not hold back. And we will get out of us, God, the goodness that you have already put in us. And we ask all of this in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen. You know, the very first thing, when you go back to the book of Genesis, that God created was not the heavens and the earth. The very first thing that God created was sound. He spoke. He said. He spoke. He spoke into the atmosphere. If God had not spoke, then the heavens and the earth would not exist as we know it. He spoke into the chaos of the cosmos, and everything responded to his sound. For wherever there is great power, there is always great sound. Great sound always precedes great power. I live on the other side of this stretch of water, and I regularly walk my dog on the beach. And RAF Valley, which is stationed over in Wales, they often use this stretch of water as a training ground for their fighter pilots. And you know the jets are coming through because you hear them way before you see them. Why? Because great power is always preceded by great sound. You know, I've been in LA when the space shuttle has come back into the Earth's atmosphere. And this sonic boom went out across the west coast of California. I was at a friend's house and we all got under the table because we thought it was the start of an earthquake. This boom just echoed through the atmosphere. But the sound was heard way before the shuttle was ever seen. Thunder is the sound that accompanies 300 million volts of electricity surging through the Earth's atmosphere in the form of lightning. Why? Because great sound always comes first before great power. In Luke 17, Jesus said these words, "For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." The power of God does not dwell outside of you. The power of God dwells on the inside of you, which tells me if you've got great power on the inside of you, then there is a great sound to come out of you. Why? Because sound always precedes the power. You cannot separate sound and power. They go together. And so if you've come to conference and you are expecting God to move in this place, then there is going to have to be a great sound that comes out of his place, ready for the great power that God wants to move through this place, because sound comes before power. And if we really truly do believe this principle, then we ought to be making a sound when we can see nothing happening. If we actually believe that the sound comes before the power, then we need to be making a sound before our circumstances change, before we see anything happening. I think the glitch that the church has fallen into is we think, okay, well, I'm going to wait and see God move, and when God does something for me, then I'll give him glory. I'm going to wait and see if God answers my prayer. When God answers my prayer, I'm going to start praising him. And we've got it the wrong way round, because a great sound has to precede a great power. You know, this is a principle in the natural, but if you look through scripture, it's a principle in the way that God operates also. Elijah said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain, and then the rains came. Jehoshaphat, he was the guy who sent the praise and worshipers into the battle first. And of the sound of the praise and worship, God then used his power to throw the enemy into confusion. Paul and Silas were in chains in the prison, but they let out a sound of praise first, and then their chains fell off. The Holy Spirit was ushered in by a sound. He came in on a sound that sounded like a mighty rushing wind. And then the power of God sat on the men in the upper room. Scripture tells us God inhabits the praise of his people. He lives in, he dwells in, he abides in your sound. So I guess my question to you is, does the sound that comes out of you match up to the greatness of your God? Does the sound match up? Does the volume of your voice equal the power of the God you believe in? Because God can only do for you what you allow of him in you. In other words, don't be at conference this weekend expecting a great big miracle if you can only let out a little sound. Because sound always precedes power. Sound precedes destiny. You can tell where a person's life is headed by the way they talk. You hear their sound and you know what's in their future. You can hear what is being said. So I guess I'm saying, if you don't like the way your marriage is turning out, then you might need to change the way you're speaking about it. If you don't like looking at them kids anymore, you might need to change the noise you make when you're speaking about those kids. That's why scripture tells us, let the weak say I'm strong, let the poor say I'm rich, because the word of God is teaching us, stop talking about the way it is and start speaking about the way that you want it to become. You can change your future. But if all you do is talk about it, if all you do is talk about the way that it is, you know, then how it is how it will always be, and it will never be any different. And so we have to begin to speak, because your life is only ever going to move in the direction of your sound. Whatever it is you're saying, your sound always precedes the power of God working in your life. Now, the walls of Jericho fell down off the back of a sound. But guess what? They had to shout while the walls were still standing. They had to shout a shout of faith, a shout of praise to God while the wall was still standing. But off the back of their shout, the walls came down. And I don't know what insurmountable situation you're facing. I don't know what you've come to conference carrying. I don't know what it is that sits on you like a problem or a wall in front of you that you can't seem to get over or get around. But I do know this, that God will always work through the power of your sound. So there has to be a sound of great faith that comes out of you before the power of God will do something in you, through you, and for you. There's a story in the book of Judges, and it's a great story. It's about God giving the Israelite nation victory over the Canaanite army, which they were in conflict with. But I think the reason I love this story so much is the two heroes of the story are actually two women. And the first, her name is Deborah. And Deborah is an influential leader. She's actually a judge over Israel at the time. She's a woman of influence, and she has power and authority. And actually what Deborah's responsible for is rallying the Israelite army. But the other woman is the one that I want to look at. And she doesn't come in till the end of the story. And her name is Jael. Now, Jael, there was nothing special about Jael. She wasn't a woman of influence. She didn't have a title, a platform, a position. Jael was your ordinary, everyday, average kind of girl. But even though Jael was ordinary and average, what she did on this particular day was anything but ordinary or average. And so in Judges 4, Israel are in a battle with the Canaanites, and God gives them supernatural victory because he caused the heavens to open, so much so that it flooded the land and the Canaanites' chariots all got stuck in the mud, which left them sitting ducks, and Israel came in and slaughtered them all. It was a mighty victory. All that is, except for one man. His name is Sisera, and he is the lead commander of the Canaanite army, and he escapes on foot, and he runs to a place of tent dwellers, and he runs straight in to the tent of Jael. Now, for Jael, it was just an ordinary day. She's there sweeping the tent, laundry's in, spuds are in the microwave, she's getting the house ready, family's on its way home. Jael is just, she's just doing her thing. It's just an ordinary day. And all of a sudden, this enemy bursts into her tent. And I don't know if you know what it's like to have a suddenly type of day where the enemy just suddenly he shows up. And suddenly your world is turned upside down. It's the doctor's report that you never saw coming. It's the redundancy. It's the rejection. It's the divorce that you never thought would happen. It's the breakdown. It's the thing that you never saw coming. And in a moment, it's descended in your life and it's flipped your world upside down. Sisera asks Jael for a drink and she gives him some milk. And after he's had his glass of milk, he says in verse 20 of Judges 4, he says to her, "Stand by the door of your tent," he told her. "And if anyone comes and asks you, if there is anyone here, say no." And then he went to sleep. So in the blink of an eye, the enemy has burst into her home. He's took up residency. In effect, what he's done, he's come into her territory and he said, "Hide me and lie for me. Hide me and lie for me." And this is what I want you to see. The tactics of the enemy have not changed. He still comes to your territory today. He will still come to your peace of mind. He'll still come to your thoughts. He'll still visit your home. He'll still turn up unexpectedly in your life. For he knows if he can speak to the woman, he won't want to lay low in the background of your life and feed you lies. And if he can do that, you will be forever stuck in the doorway of your own life. You see, he positioned Jael and he said, "You stand at the doorway of the tent. And if anybody comes looking for me, I want you to lie for me." And when you're stuck in a doorway, you're neither in or out. You're not in one place or the other. She could have run. She could have got out of the tent. But how many know that fear paralyzes you? And it will keep you stuck at the door of your life. You will believe the lies of the enemy. If someone loves you, reject it. If someone shows you kindness, tell them you're not worthy of it. And all of the lies that we believe, if someone compliments you, repel it. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. And we believe the lie of the enemy, and the enemy settles down within your life and starts to feed you and feed you And he knows that if he can get into the mind of a woman, that she will remain in limbo for the rest of her time, not actually ever going forward, not actually ever doing anything, not finding the courage, not having the boldness, not having the confidence, because he's got so comfortable in the background of your life and you've believed every single lie that he's began to feed you. For the enemy knows if he can get the woman to be feed the lie, believe the lie, she's the one who will influence. Your territory is yours to guard. What you've got in your life, your children, your marriage, your peace of mind, your virtue, your values, it's your territory and it's for you to guard. It says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. You know what that means? It means don't give the devil any area of your life. Don't give any place to him. JL in this picture, in this story, is a picture of the everyday woman. She wasn't anyone important. She wasn't anyone of influence. She wasn't anyone of great stature. She kept the tent, she cooked, and she cleaned. And this man, this enemy, Sisera, he burst into her tent. And I just think he saw, little housewife, I can boss you around. I can manipulate you. You are nothing and you are nobody. And he settled down in the back of this girl's tent. But that was the day that the enemy completely underestimated the power of the everyday housewife. Totally. For it says in verse 26, with her left hand, she reached for a tent peg, and in her right hand, she took the workman's hammer, and then she struck Sisera with the hammer, crushing his head with a shattering blow. She pierced his temples, he sank, he fell, he lay still at her feet, and where he sank, there he died. If you don't quite get the gist of the story, let me explain it to you. Whilst the enemy went to sleep in her tent, Jael took up a tent peg and a mallet, and with one foul swoop, she took that sucker out. She pinned him to the ground. Don't tell me because you don't have platform, position, a voice of recognition, that you don't have what it takes to take the enemy out of the things that he is stealing from your life, from the areas where he is lying comfortable within your life. You have all that God has ever given you. The power is within you to be able to take the enemy out. Jael, her name means value. Jael was protecting that which is of value to her. God says you are valuable. And if you could just see the value that he puts on you, you too would have the confidence to take out the enemy who's been lying to you, deceiving you, lying low in the background of your life for years. And I love this because Jael, she just got to a place where she was like, I'm not having this anymore. I don't know what it is you need to say to the enemy. I'm done. I am not having this anymore. You see, JL, she didn't wait for her husband to come home. I'd have been by the door of the tent waiting for Luke. I'd have been like, hurry up and get home. Something bad's happening. No, she didn't wait for her husband to come home, and neither did she run around the tents of her girlfriends going, oh, gosh, let's do it together. She didn't do that. She didn't call an intercessory prayer meeting to all pray for JL. She's having a really hard time at the moment. She didn't do that. She seizes the moment. She said to herself, this is wrong. This is wrong. I'm not going to let the enemy take up residency in my home 1 minute longer. And I believe I have the authority to take this sucker out. It's my first clap. distraction. But if we believe that great power always is accompanied by a great sound, then I'm telling you, she didn't drive that mallet down in silence. You see, some of us, we'd be like, tap, tap, tappity tap. And we'd still have the enemy roaring round after us with a 10 peg sticking out the side of his head, because he's just like, now he's fuming even more. She picked that mallet up, and I'm telling you, one almighty roar would have come out of her spirit. Like, it would have been the roar of determination. It is the roar of breakthrough. It's the roar of my strength. It's the roar of enough is enough. And what I'm trying to say is, you can't take the enemy out in silence, girls. There's got to be something in you that is bold and tenacious and audacious, and stop running around everybody asking for prayer. Stroke me, life is hard. Just get on with it. You just got to get on with it and deal with the enemy. You know, in the language of Hebrew, there is a word called Shabbat. And Shabbat is a form of praise. And it is different to praise as we might know it, for Shabbat is a little bit undignified. Shabbat is without tune. It's without words. Shabbat really means to let out a loud shout. But this shout is directed to God. It literally means, this is all of my strength, all of my being. I am not praying about my situation. Our Father in heaven, amen. I am like, I'm shabacking over this situation. I have got to get something out of my spirit. I have got to get myself heard before God. And the Jews knew this word called shabak. When I looked it up in the Bible concordance, it said to address in a loud tone, to shout, to declare, to triumph. And one Bible concordance said the word shabak literally means to raise a holy roar. To raise a holy roar. Your holy roar not only silences the enemy, not only renders him helpless, but your holy roar puts an end to the enemy's plans in your life. There is a roar inside of you that is so powerful in the presence of God. A roar that the enemy knows he can't compete with. It is a roar that he fears, and it is the sound of a woman waking up to her full potential. And when the woman wakes up, he panics. When she wakes up, he's like, oh, I remember what she did to Sisera. I'm running. It's a roar that he can't compete with. You know, there is a reason why in Isaiah 54, there is this command to the barren woman. And she's commanded, it says, sing, O barren woman. But a little bit later on in the chapter, it says, sing and shout, O barren woman. You see, when we think of the word barrenness, we think of a womb that is closed over. We think of barrenness as no fruit can come from this place. Nothing good is happening. It is dead. It is barren. And I do not know what barren areas of your life you have got going on. Maybe you're barren in the area of relationships right now. Maybe you're barren in the area of friendship right now. But let me tell you, the command over the barren areas of your life is to sing and to shout. Because I believe when you open your mouth, it opens the barren areas in your life. You're praying for God to do something fruitful. You're praying for the husband. You're praying for the wayward child. You're praying because you're lonely and you just want some friends. You're praying because every doctor's report is bad, one after the other after the other. But if you would open up your mouth and sing, and if you would learn to shout in the presence of God, like, I am giving it my everything, I promise you, it opens up the barren areas in your life become fruitful. There has to be a shout of faith that goes forth, because in your shout, let me tell you, God hears your faith and the enemy hears his fate. So here's my point. You can't change your situation in silence. Ain't no place for ladylike, polite Christianity anymore. Like, the church women look kind of different today. We're not here just to do flowers. God love you if you do the flowers. Come to our church. We don't have any. But that's not what it's about. Time for the army to rise. Time for the JLs to find their voices again. Time we took that sucker out and said, that's my territory, that's my life you've been hiding in. You need to go. I am not having this anymore. Your roar begins to shake the unshakable. Things begin to move. Atmospheres shift. That which was misaligned begins to align, and walls come down. I know that most of you in here know my story. And my story, look, it's no different to yours. Because we women, we're all the same. We've all got things going on. We've all come through stuff. You live life long enough, there will always be something that comes up. But for the purpose of making this point, I want to tell you what happened in September of 2015. It was an ordinary, everyday moment in my life. It was just an ordinary, everyday occurrence. And the enemy turned up like a whirlwind. He burst into our life. I was diagnosed with a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a type of blood cancer. And I hadn't been ill. I hadn't been poorly. I was actually, the doctors diagnosed me with a hernia and then left me alone for another 2 months. And it was the biggest shock. We went for a routine scan on a hernia. And I kid you not, our worlds were turned completely upside down. A wrecking ball had swung into our lives and took the wind out of our sails. Like, completely. I just felt like I was spiraling down and down and down into the biggest black hole. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't function. And you know what the greatest sadness was? I fell silent. Because fear does that to you, right? Takes your voice. You start losing confidence in who you are and who God's called you to be. Because if I'm a woman of God and I'm leading a church, this shouldn't be happening, surely. And I let the fear take over, and my voice became silent. For a whole month, I was silent. For a whole month, I let the enemy get comfortable in my life, and I listened to his lies. Lie after lie after lie. In that month, I planned my own funeral. In that month, I pictured how I would say goodbye to my kids. And I let him get so comfortable. And I let him whisper and talk to me. I allowed the enemy to get comfortable and fill my head with lies. But there had to come a point in my life where I had to say, enough is enough is enough. I've got myself dead and buried. I'm too young. There's a whole life to live. There's people to reach. There's a work to do. I just want to tell you, if you find yourself in a big black hole, as sometimes life can push you down into a big black hole, let me tell you what the rungs of the ladder are. His name is Jesus. And every time you put a foot on the rung of that ladder, you get one step closer to coming out of that hole and another step closer to coming out of that hole. So I got the word of God and I did what only I could do because I wasn't feeling like reading my Bible and I wasn't feeling like speaking faith. So I just put post-it notes all around my bedroom wall with healing scriptures on. And every day I'd drag this body out of bed and I would stand not even upright and I would be looking at the word of God and I'd start speaking it and I'd start speaking it and I'd start speaking it. And you know what? Eventually my spirit began to believe it. And all of a sudden, things began to change on the inside of me. I changed my perspective about what was happening to me. I got mad with the enemy because instead of seeing myself as a victim, I saw that he was trying to rip off my life and cut it short. And so I began to recite the scriptures. You see, I had friends all over the world praying for me. Great people praying for me. But you know what? The enemy wasn't hiding in their life. He was hiding in mine. And I knew no one could pray for me like I can pray for me. No one can claim this miracle for me like I can claim this miracle for me. I knew that I had to start fighting with the word of God. So I used to go on the field near my house and I would walk the fields and I would recite the word of God and no weapon that's formed against me shall stand and anything that the devil throws at me, you will condemn God. You're by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I didn't feel it. I certainly didn't look it, but I was declaring it. And something began to shift in my spirit. And all of a sudden, I wasn't praying the word of God. I was declaring the word of God. And that's a game changer. When you can take the word of God and actually use it as a sword. And so I began to fight. And this one day, I was just on my walk, reciting the word of God. And I kid you not, something bubbled from the depth of my belly. And it came out of my mouth like the biggest roar I have ever given in my life. It wasn't anger. It wasn't frustrated. It was directed to the heavenlies. And I roared out of my very spirit. I shocked myself. Me, British, respectable woman. And I was undignified and I didn't care if anyone saw me, but I was doing battle and I do not know what happened, but I knew that was my victory shout. And I stood on that field with not a hair on my head, with no eyelashes, with my body in absolute pain. Because, you know, there'll be other people in here that know chemotherapy has a way of making you look worse before it makes you better. And no doctor had confirmed it, but I knew that I knew that I knew that was the moment my body was healed. That was the moment my body was healed. And it's time for you to open your mouth because you can't borrow someone else's roar. You can't shabak on behalf of your mate. It's like, no, she's got a shabak for herself. You've got to find your own roar because it's unique to you. Because heaven is like that. And he's not listening for a conference sound. He's listening for your sound. He's listening for your roar. He's listening for your spirit, aligning with his spirit. He's listening for the warring woman who's saying, enough is enough. I'm fed up of this illness. I'm fed up of this debt. I'm fed up of this lies and cheating and the things that are going and working against me. And heaven is listening for your roar. So you have to claim back when you feel the enemy's taken from you. You can't claim it back in silence. You see, that day on the field, when I opened my mouth, I pushed out a baby and Braveheart was born. Yeah. That's why we have a saying around these parts of the world. Hear me roar. God turned my sorrow into seed. And we began to gather as women and just talk about how your adversity doesn't have to define you, but it can be the very thing that refines you when it's put in the hands of God. You know, life doesn't come to you. Life has to be seized by you. The kingdom of God doesn't come to the casual. The kingdom of God comes to the radical. I want to know, is there any radical women in this house tonight? I'm wrapping this up. I really am. But just this week, I was just drawn to that story in Matthew 15 about the Canaanite woman that came before Jesus. First of all, she was a woman and she had no right to come before Jesus. And secondly, at that time, Jesus was only talking to the Jewish people. And she came because she was desperate for a miracle. She was desperate for a change in her household. Her daughter was sick and she was doing what any mother would do. She got on her hands and knees and she crawled to Jesus and she was like, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I know you're the answer. Jesus, I know you can do this. Do you know what the disciples said to Jesus? Send her away because she keeps shouting. Send that nagging woman away because she is shouting. You see, they heard shouting, but Jesus heard faith. She kept shouting, but Jesus heard faith. And in verse 28 of Matthew 15, his response was, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it unto you as you desire." Who wants to go home from conference having the Father heart of God saying, "Be it unto you as you desire"? Because that is going to go be what you take home if we make a sound of faith. I'm going to invite you all to stand to your feet. We're going to worship some in here tonight. And we're going to worship. And after we've worshiped a little bit, I'm going to come back out. And I'm going to invite you all to roar. No, I'm going to invite you all to roar. And you might not know the woman next to you, it's fine. But we're going to shabak at the start of conference so that you've got out of you all that you need to get out of you and that all of you is aligned with all of him so that when we walk into tomorrow, you're fertile ground and you're ready to receive the word. But I have to tell you, I'm going to count us in when we've sung some. But I did this with our girls a couple of weeks ago because I met with some of our team leaders. There's about 30 girls. And I began to teach them about Shabbat. And I began to talk to them about getting heaven's attention. Like we were getting ready for this conference. And I was like, we're not going to meander into this conference. We're going to declare it in the heavenlies. We're putting a stake in the ground. And we were praying over you guys. And I kid you not, I stood in a room with 30 women and they roared. And I have never felt an atmosphere quite like that before. But they roared so loud, like the presence of God was tangible, tangible. But they don't know this yet because I haven't told them this bit yet. But in the middle, in the middle of our Shabbat, and right in the middle of our holy roar, like the noise went off, I roared the crown off my tooth. It's true. And I choked. Honestly, they're all looking at me now. But it was such a holy moment, I couldn't tell anyone because I just didn't want to break the atmosphere. And so they're all like, and I'm like, And I'm thinking, it cost me 500 quid of golden swallowing because I can't afford a new one. And they're all, I've got my bag to them, so they're all, oh God, love it. And they're all praying over me. This is what I figured. I think the enemy's come to realise, can't knock the crown off my head. Yeah. So he might have nearly cost me 500 quid, but he's not cost me my destiny. The crown on your head is a non-negotiable, my friend. Keep hold of it. Keep it steadfast. And I'm just putting a disclaimer out there. When we go into our RAW, if you've got dentures, please take them out, because I do not want to be sued at my first ever Braveheart conference. Amen. Let's sing, guys.